Good morning, everybody. Merry Christmas to you. My name is Dan. If you're relatively new here, it's my privilege to serve as pastor here at this church family, and also my privilege to share the main message. That message comes from the Bible, and we look forward to kind of digging into the main Christmas message here this morning. This month, I don't know if you've noticed this, but we had a nice, fluffy white Christmas going for a while. And of course, now we've kind of drifted towards a muddy brown one. And all of the kind of nostalgic, traditional, beautiful whiteness is given way to our Thanksgiving brownness. And that drift, we could just kind of see that drift happening in our weather, that is very typical of a drift that occurs among Christians relative to the Christmas season. And it's quite likely that most of us every year go through a bit of a drift from what makes Christmas powerful in the first place. And we drift from what makes Christmas powerful to what makes Christmas busy, and what makes Christmas hectic, and what makes Christmas, in some cases, exhausting. Well, this Advent season, as we celebrate the arrival of Jesus, we're inviting you to see Christmas again with some fresh eyes. And it's my joy to help remind us and point our attention to something that isn't really the polished version of Christmas that you see on greeting cards, but the real story that speaks right into our questions, the real story that speaks right into our worries and our hopes and our insecurities. It's a version of Christmas that speaks to the everyday concerns and everyday burdens that regular people carry. And Christmas speaks directly into all of that. And I get the joy of reminding you today and helping you to rediscover Christmas. Whether Christmas feels exciting to you, or whether it feels exhausting to you, or whether you're just kind of like, it's okay. This series is meant to help you experience, really, the kind of hope that doesn't fade away when we take the Christmas tree down and the lights come off, if you take your lights off your house. Which I've always had a theory that if I did the work to put them up, why would I ever take them down? For example, I don't tie my shoes after I take them off. I leave them untied because I'm going to use them again in the morning. You know what I mean? So I don't make my bed. I'm just going to get back in my bed in the morning. So when we rediscover who God is, we will rediscover, relearn, re-see Christmas the way it was always meant to be. Now, most people over time who I have interacted with, and I wonder if this is true for you, if you give this some thought, most people that I've interacted with, they don't necessarily in this day and age struggle to believe in the existence of some kind of God. But there are people who struggle to believe that God is close, that he's near, or that he's personal, or that he cares, or that he's involved in my life, right? It's easier for people to believe that he's out there somewhere, there is some kind of true being that is God, and he kind of functions in the universe in some way, but they struggle to believe that God is close. And that happens when they pray prayers that go unanswered and God feels distant, or God feels silent when life is getting more confusing about which direction to go and what decision to make, or possibly they feel that God feels unapproachable when they become more aware and in tune with their own failures and flaws and sinfulness, or some catastrophic decision that has damaged their life and now they feel hesitant to approach God and he feels so distant. And many people quietly, in their own heart, assume that God is real, but he's too far away. God is real, but he's too distant. God is real, but he's too busy or he's too disappointed with me to really allow me to approach him. And Christmas, this is so important, Christmas confronts that assumption. Christmas challenges that assumption. And it does so with the one single name, and that name is Emmanuel. God with us. In Jesus, God doesn't remain distant. He comes near. He enters our world. He stays here with humans, with his people. He stays with us forever. And it's specifically Christmas where we see God approaches. He comes close. Now, Matthew, who wrote, of course, one of the Gospels, he ties Jesus' birth directly to Isaiah's prophecy that Isaiah had shared, that God had spoken through the prophet Isaiah 800 years prior. In the Gospel of Matthew, he connects the miraculous conception and birth of Jesus to a prophecy that had come across 800 years before. And here's where he refers to it. In Matthew chapter 1, all of this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Emmanuel isn't a metaphor. It's a name. And the name has meaning. And the Gospel of John describes that meaning. He became flesh, and he lived among us. That's what it means. That's what the name means. So the Word, Jesus, became human, and he made his home among us. And he was full of unfailing love and faithfulness. And we have seen his glory, how? In the person of Jesus, and the glory of the Father's one and only Son. Now, when someone really cares about you, when they care about you and they care about your life and they care about the direction you're going and they care specifically about who you are, they don't call out commands and directions from a distance to help you out. They're not like some air traffic control tower on a runway that's just loudspeakering or megaphoning directions and commands to your life. That doesn't come across loving and caring. That comes across controlling, demanding, distant. Instead, what they do is they come near you. They work their way close to you. They start to find a way in proximity, near to you, and they share commands, directions, and help up close. They walk over, and they sit near you. It reminds me of when you care about a child. If you're a parent and a teacher and you're trying to motivate and you're trying to love and you're trying to lead a child, I don't know if you've discovered what I've discovered, but yelling from the other side of the house isn't optimal. But I tried it year after year after year with minimal results. Instead, teachers and parents and grandparents and caregivers and babysitters and nannies and aunts and uncles, they don't yell from across the room. To effectively motivate, lead, and love a child, what do? You get yourself down on their eye level and you look right into their eyes, through their eyes, and into their disobedient soul. But here's what happens. You bend down close, and you get eye to eye. And if you're really on your game, your arm is around them. And you get yourself close, and you get yourself present. In fact, the child can feel your loving and weighty presence near them. And this is for this reason. It's to express your love for the child. And it reminds me, I know this is a bizarre connection, but it reminds me of the film Arrival. Of course, This film, Arrival, has a lot of nuances that make it terrific, but honestly, the composer of the soundtrack, Johan Johansson, I would really watch anything composed by Johan Johansson. I would. But this film, Arrival, anyone seen this, by the way? I know what it looks like. It looks like a horror film. It's not a horror film. I'm not recommending it. I'm just telling you I've seen it. And in this Arrival, there are heptapods, these things, and they have arrived. And they are communicating to human beings using this kind of ink blot mist. And the entire movie is recruiting a linguist who's trying to use her expertise and her science to communicate, or sorry, to translate what these ink blots mean. And I don't know why they needed a movie to do that. It's so obvious what that ink blot means. Someone left their coffee mug on the screen. But the whole movie is about a linguist trying to decode what they mean. And essentially what they're trying to solve is they're trying to crack this code. Why are they here? Why are these heptapods here? And the assumption with this kind of breakdown in communication, the assumption is they might be here for war. They might be here for conquest. Their contact that they're making here with us humans might be for control. They might want control of us. But they couldn't discern any of the intentions of the heptapods because they had a massive communication breakdown. Through the entire film, this form of mysterious communication carried a sense of fear. It carried a sense of dread. It carried a sense of distance and misunderstanding and disconnect and suspicion. This is why God doesn't send his message to humanity in faraway stars from a cosmic distance and then leave us to spend the rest of our life trying to decode who's God. What does he want for us? What does he want from us? Is he angry with us? Should I be afraid of him? Is he trying to control us? Is he eventually going to lash out at us? Is eventually this entire cosmos going to collapse? I don't know, because I don't know what God is trying to say and what he's trying to communicate to us. God's revelation of himself is not given to us, and it's hidden in the zodiac signs, and we have to discern it. And we don't have to spend an entire lifetime trying to decode God's message. He doesn't manage humanity from a corporate office in the heavens through an occasional visitation or an occasional supernatural intervention or sign. Instead, God, the creator of the universe, moves right into our neighborhood. He moves right into our homes. And if you believe and receive, he moves right into your heart. And he expresses himself. He reveals himself. He shows himself. And he does that most vividly through Jesus himself, through his virgin conception and birth. God reveals that he's not theoretical. He's not abstract. He's not needing to be decoded. Instead, we discover a human being that is manifested, Emmanuel, God with us, and he is fully God, and he is fully human, and he is fully present with humanity. And we don't have to wonder, and we don't have to decode, and we don't have to crack the code and solve the mystery. God is approachable. How do we know that? Because he has flesh. God is relational. How do we know that? Because he himself has relationships on earth. And that's what Christmas is. Christmas isn't proof that you're lovable. Rather, Christmas is proof that God himself is loving. And it's the love that drove him to close the cosmic distance between us. The greatest distance in the universe was not between heaven and earth. It was between a holy God and a sinful people. And Jesus closes that gap by coming to us before we ever move towards him. Is that a demonstration of how lovable we are? it is primarily a demonstration of how infinitely loving God is that he would move toward us when we didn't deserve it. And we were separated by God with our own unholiness and his holiness. Emmanuel means God came near when we couldn't reach him. And he's not going anywhere. He's present with us. God understands. And when you rediscover Christmas, what you discover in your rediscovery is that God truly, thoroughly, deeply, comprehensively understands us. And he understands our human experience. And this is explained to us by the author of Hebrews, this particular passage in Matthew. And we'll see that in a second. This is Matthew. Matthew says, this is how Jesus the Messiah was born. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph, but before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. And the implications of this are explained to us by the author of Hebrews. And by this, I mean the Holy Spirit pregnancy and the Holy Spirit birth. And the author of Hebrews says, this high priest, meaning Jesus, of ours, understands our weaknesses. For he faced all of the same testings we do. And yet, Jesus, in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us, did not sin. And if you know the story of Mary and Joseph and the engagement, you know that Jesus was born really into kind of a scandalous, confusing, broken family dynamic with secrets and shame, and there was a lot there that had to be navigated for these two young ones. Jesus' earthly life included fatigue and hunger, and it included grief and rejection and temptation. And Jesus, this is so fascinating to me, he doesn't just observe human suffering. He doesn't just watch you live your life and say, I've seen you. I've noticed you. It's been hard. I noticed that you've had spells where you were fatigued and hungry and you were grieving terrible losses and you were rejected. And I know I've been watching you try to face and overcome temptation. No, Jesus doesn't just know it. Jesus entered it. He knows what it's like to be misunderstood. He knows what it's like to be accused falsely. He knows what it's like to feel pressure to perform. And he knows what it's like to feel pain of disappointment. He knows what it's like to face persecution, real persecution. He knows what it's like to obey the Father in heaven when it costs you something, when it costs you your reputation, when it costs you your comforts, when it costs you your convenience, and when it costs you control over your own life and future. Because Jesus became like us, he can represent us. He can forgive us. Because he became one of us, he can restore us. And lastly, rediscovering Christmas should remind us. It should remind us that God stays. He approaches. He understands. But he doesn't go away, disappear, leave us on our own. He did not end his presence with us when his life ended on earth. He is with us through his Holy Spirit. Check this out. This is Matthew chapter 1, verse 23. Look, the virgin will conceive a child and she will give birth to a son and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. And that doesn't mean, it doesn't end at the manger. And it doesn't end at the cross. And it doesn't end at the empty tomb. Jesus promises an ongoing presence with us in the person of the Holy Spirit. The Gospel of John captures this promise here. And I will ask the Father, this is Jesus, and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him. But you know him because he lives with you now, and later, after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts, he will be with you and he will be in you. God's presence. This is so terrific. This is so cool. This is so good news. God's presence is no longer limited to a temple where you have to make the travel and the trek to appear near God in the temple where his presence dwells. God is no longer present only in a location. That's one of the frustrating things about leading a church family in our country and our culture, is the idea that when you want to meet with God, you have to go to church. Even the phrase going to church is, do you know it's theologically weird to say that? If you've been around, you've heard me mention this. It's weird. And it's similar as saying something to the effect of, this Christmas, yeah, we're all going to gather, we're going to go to family. And you kind of go to family? Family isn't a destination. Family is a people, right? So a part of this idea of going to church represents kind of a Old Testament temple approach, that God is dwelling within four walls of a structure, and he dwells there, and you can visit him, and then you can leave him on Sunday, and you can come back to visit with him on the following Sunday. Nobody means that, but that's kind of the implications in the language. I'm going to church. We are the church. How are we the church? Because we have the power of the indwelling Spirit that has been given to us every time a heart gets regenerated and born again. You believe and receive Jesus, and by faith, through the grace of God, he brings regeneration, a new heart, and an indwelling Holy Spirit of Jesus. And he becomes present in you. And anytime you're with another believer, he is experienced in the people called his church. Not a location or a destination. And the presence of God is no longer a moment in history that came alive in a manger. Instead, God dwells in his people by the indwelling presence. And it's not earned with good intentions. It's not earned with faithful church attendance. It's given by grace. The moment he regenerates your heart through faith, the presence of God is in every single true believer. And what does this mean for your everyday life? Well, it means something. That the same God who came to us in Jesus now lives in us by his Holy Spirit. In other words, you are never, ever abandoned. You may feel like you're alone. You may perceive that you are alone. But if you belong to Jesus by faith, God himself dwells in you and is present with you. You're not alone. You're not abandoned. And you have to tell your heart the truth that I feel unnoticed, but I am not unnoticed. God notices me, and he notices me so much that he's actually present with me, and he's never left me spiritually alone. We tell our heart the truth rather than listening to what we hear ourselves saying to ourselves. So, what do we do now? Well, here on a practical level, we can live as if God is with us. We can live as if God is near to us. We can live as if God is with us. So, here's what I want to kind of challenge you with to think about, that you and I have the ability, if we belong to Jesus, to practice God is with us awareness. God is with us. Now, one mistake, I think it's probably helpful to mention that it's easy to believe that the sense of God's presence has a goosebumps effect. And I mean, sometimes it concerns me when I have a goosebump effect, when I'm kind of hearing something about God and the truth kind of resonates, and I kind of get this goosebumpy sensation. And I have to be careful, because if that's the only way I'm sensing God's presence, it concerns me when I get goosebumps getting a good bargain at the thrift store. And I think to myself, wait a second, is this God's presence? I mean, probably, but it might not be. In other words, it's perhaps some sense of truth that resonates with you when your skin kind of comes alive and you go, oh, that was really true about God and about Jesus, and maybe an insight that is true that was revealed to me, and I feel a safe sense that God's presence is near. But it could also mean so many other things. God's presence is alive and well in so many different ways that you and I have to be careful to practice that awareness. Practice the awareness of the presence of God. Begin each day acknowledging His presence. I like to write it specifically. I like to pray it silently. I like to say it audibly and listen for it intentionally. Where is He present? How is He present? And be alert to Holy Spirit presence in ordinary moments. Not just emergencies and miracles when we need cosmic intervention. How do I know when the Holy Spirit is present? How can I know when the Holy Spirit is present? Well, let me start this way. The Holy Spirit is present anytime your heart adores, desires, obeys, or is satisfied in Jesus. Anytime your heart adores, desires, obeys, or is satisfied in Jesus is a work of the presence of the Holy Spirit, pointing and revealing all of the beauty that is in and the glory that is held in Jesus. Any moment that you delight in life and truth, every hug where you express love and affection, every teary-eyed moment that surfaces with care for a human being, every burst of laughter, every moment of silence will likely require, of course, much of experiencing the presence of God could be preempted by turning the phone down or off and letting ourselves sit and grow aware of the work of the Spirit and the presence of the Holy Spirit. We're in a situation in our culture now where we're in a heavy downstream flow away from seeing and sensing the presence of the Holy Spirit just by how cluttered up our time and mind is and our attention. Practice God is with us awareness. He is not only in the pages. He is not only in the sermon. He is not only in the music. He is so vastly present with you and me in a personal way. Secondly, be more honest in prayer. If God is with us, it's so silly for us to withhold transparent confession and honest conversation with the God of the universe, who is dwelling with us and knows what we're going to say before we say it. He knows our prayers before we pray it. Some of you might say, why say it? Because it's good for us. It's no different than saying, why tell my kids I love them? They know I love them. I haven't abandoned them. Well, say it. So, we don't have to hide our weaknesses. We don't have to hide our secrets. There's no secret when you belong to Jesus and you have the indwelling Holy Spirit. He knows us better than we know ourselves. It's His light that brings, that runs off the darkness in our hearts. He already understands our weaknesses. You'd be surprised how much of our weakness, short of sin, that He's experienced. He knows exhaustion. He knows dealing with people who don't understand His kingdom. And confession of our own sin, flaws, and failure, our own rebellion and disobedience comes so much safer when you know that God is hearing you from up close. He hears the thoughts in our mind. He hears the attitudes and intentions of our own heart. And it does our soul so well and so rich to express those things to Him. Find ways of routine and regular expression where you're more honest in prayer. And then thirdly, lastly, move toward others the way God moved towards you. When you think about it, you think about, it is expected of me to be more like Jesus. The Holy Spirit empowers me to be more like Jesus. What does that mean? What does that mean? Does that mean I talk more theologically? Does it mean I look for moments of miraculous walking on water? Does it mean I execute a piousness and a righteousness that makes people say, you're an extraordinary disciple of Jesus? What does it mean? Well, it could very, very practically mean, in the same way that Jesus, that the Father moves close to us through Jesus and dwells with us and kind of moves in near to us, is the same way that we radiate a contrast in the dark by moving towards people who don't deserve it, but love compels us. Now, Christmas people who know that Jesus has dwelt near us, that he is with us, that he has arrived among us, Christmas people aren't just feeling the holiday feels. These are people who don't withdraw from people. These are Christmas people, are people who draw near. How come? Because our own rescuing Savior did the same. It means potentially and prayerfully that we look for family and classmates and coworkers and teammates and neighbors who feel unseen or isolated, and we move in close the same way that God moved near to us. So the implications of this are a big deal, because some of us have estranged children. Some of us are estranged from our parents. Some of us are estranged from our own spouse who we live with or who we used to live with. And I wonder if we were prayerful about this, that God wouldn't speak to our hearts about an ex-boss, an ex-coworker, an ex-family member, an ex-wife, an ex-husband. And in God's timing, with his Holy Spirit power and courage, is it possible that you and I, as Christmas people, move toward those people who were estranged from the way that God moved toward us when we're estranged from him? Christmas people. It's not just a holiday we celebrate with everyone else. It has real-life implications on the way that we function and the way that we reflect and radiate the work of God through the birth of Jesus in the presence of the Holy Spirit for all to see. Let's pray together. Father, to do any one of these three things, we would depend on your Holy Spirit. We would depend on your Spirit. We would give up the notion that we're going to do this on our own strength. This morning, we're mindful of the person that we're estranged from, that we've grown distant from. And I pray, God, that in all the right ways, with all the right divinely inspired courage and humility, that we'd open our hearts to approaching, to pursuing, to drawing near to somebody who is distant. Maybe not just distant from us, but distant from you. And we pray that you'd give us clarity on what that would look like and what that would mean. And we know that to do that would require a divine boost from you. But you're with us. You empower us. The same Spirit that had the power to raise Jesus from the dead is dwelling in all believers who are in union with Jesus by faith. We pray, God, that you would help us to not just experience the thrill of a holiday Christmas, but that we would live the reality of Christmas. And we thank you for the Holy Spirit's work to raise our adoration of Jesus, to stir our desire for Jesus, to motivate our obedience to Jesus, and mostly to be satisfied and to delight in Jesus. Thank you for the work you're doing by your Spirit. We pray these things in Jesus, our rescuing Savior's name. Amen. Amen. Would you stand and sing these truths together with your church family?